Thanks, Whitney and Tanner and Brendan. We appreciate you all leading us this morning in worship. Hey, it's good to see y'all this morning. Jesus is alive. Hope you believe that today. But maybe if you don't believe that, perhaps by the end of the day today, if you've heard the Word of God preached, that you would come to decide that Jesus is alive and you need to do something about that in your life, making making yourself right with God through a risen Savior whom God gave for us. Now, if I'm not my usual energetic self today, it's because my family, my wife has the flu, some of my children have been sick, and I feel like I am fighting the flu. So if I'm not hugging and kissing on y'all like I normally do, that's probably the reason why I won't be doing that. I'd like to invite y'all to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Today we're going to spend both of our services in this chapter. Of course, we'll refer to a couple other passages along the way, but both the early service and then the 10:30 service will come from this chapter entitled, we're entitling this these messages Unstoppable, because we sitting here today along with numerous other churches in this country and around the world are meeting to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because something happened 2,000 years ago that has proven to be unstoppable. No matter how much or how hard man, the devil, has tried to put out the fire of the gospel, the power of the gospel, it has not occurred. Now, I think it was Wednesday evening at about 7 p.m. that we dropped, as in the President and generals under him dropped the Moab. Y'all heard about that, didn't you? On Afghanistan, on ISIS territory there. And from what I understand, you guys could tell me more about this than I can possibly know. But the Moab is the largest bomb, short of being a nuclear bomb, that we have, or I suppose that it exists. So it's a great power that was displayed in dropping that. But that power is nothing compared to the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel, it is, when you see the word power, it's dynamite, dunamos, the word that we get dynamite from. And the gospel continues to invade people's lives and change their lives. And it's because of, goes back to, the resurrection. That's why it is unstoppable. Chapter 28 of Matthew. And we're going to read the first, we'll read through this entire chapter. If you would stand to your feet as I read God's Word aloud. Verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So, in verse 8, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." We'll stop right there. Would you sit down, and then I'll pray. Father, we pray this morning on this Resurrection Sunday morning, Lord, that we would, God, be have an encounter with you today that we are much in need of, and Lord, perhaps one that we were not even intending. God, we pray that through your word, in and through your people who are gathered, and through your Spirit working through both your Word and your people, that our lives would be impacted by your Word and by the reality and the truth of the resurrection. Father, I pray you'll strengthen me to be able to deliver your Word this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we come to this text, we're going to look at the first 2 points in the first service. We're going to look at the last 2 points in the second service. In verses 1 and 2, we see the remarkable account, really 1 through 8. And if you have a, you may have a handout in the, there in the bulletin. If you need one, you can grab one of those. But we find, first of all, the remarkable account. And here's the way it goes, as we just read. But in verse 1, we see, now after the Sabbath, you know that the Jesus was crucified on Friday, then having to be placed in the tomb before the Sabbath began on Friday evening, and then the Sabbath would have ended on Saturday evening, and it is at that time that the women would have gone and bought spices in order to bring them to the tomb early on the first day of the week, on Sunday morning, as we know it. And that's what the Scripture says there. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. What we will notice here is their intention. We see their remarkable account, but in this remarkable account, we see, first of all, the intention. You can go ahead and put that up on the screen, Nathan. The intention. And their intention, as you notice there at verse 1, was to see the tomb. They had come to see an occupied tomb. They were not there to find Jesus Christ risen from the dead. They believed with all of their heart that they would find Him there dead. We find out also that this is reiterated, the reason for them being there in verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." We looked at Friday night, the crucifixion, the Roman crucifixion, and how grueling, how horrible that death would have been for any man, and how horrid it was for the Lord Jesus Christ, who being crucified, and the ladies seeing this, we would note that the ladies were the last ones to see Jesus go in the tomb. They were the first ones to arrive on Sunday morning to see Jesus, to visit the dead, their dead teacher. But they come here and they find something different than what they had anticipated. And you know, every gospel writer has the women coming to the tomb first. There could have been as many as 9 women at the tomb that morning around daybreak. They were coming to anoint the dead body of Jesus out of respect and to keep the stench down in the decaying process. Their intention is further emphasized there by that angel who came. Now, something to remind us of how this would have gone, I want to ask you to flip to Mark's gospel. And what we find is the ladies came, the women came this Sunday morning, and they approached the tomb. They're coming wondering how they're going to get in, and they find the stone rolled away. And there they see an angel sitting on top of the stone, and he speaks to them. In Mark's gospel, we will take note very quickly in the 16th chapter that the ladies came very early in the morning, first day of the week. And at verse 3, they were asking who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us. In verse 4, they looked up and saw that the stone had been rolled away. It was very large. It probably weighed a ton, 1.5 to 2 tons. And then entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, they receive a similar message from this angel in verse 6, where he says, "Do not be alarmed, for you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Furthermore, we can go to Luke's gospel, the 24th chapter, as we take a look at these accounts very quickly. Here they come in Matthew. They find the angel on top of the stone. They go into the tomb and they find a young man, which would be an angel, sitting to the right. And in chapter 24 of Luke's gospel, they find the stone rolled away in verse 2. They went in, did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." In my reckoning and understanding from the Gospels, there was the angel on the outside, there was the one angel on the inside, and then they sat there, as they stood there and marveled about what was going on, two other angels appeared on each side of them and repeated the message again. What this does is it tells us how convinced they were that Jesus was dead and that he is not alive. Now, if you go to John's Gospel at the end of it, we find only Mary Magdalene there. We know that Mary Magdalene was the first person that Jesus appeared to, the first of the disciples, of his followers whom he appeared to. And the women had the privilege of seeing the angels. None of the men, to our knowledge, saw the angels. None of the disciples did. But it was only the women. Verse 11 of John's Gospel. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. All right, turn back to Matthew 28. I hope that we've seen in perusing those accounts in each of the four Gospels that there wasn't just one appearance of angels, but it was actually several different angels that appeared to the disciples, or to the women, rather. And again, it's because they were looking for a dead person. They were not looking for someone who was alive. Perhaps today you have come here with an intention to not really have a real encounter with the living Jesus. The women didn't expect to. They were going to see the dead. But to their disbelief, they saw Jesus raised from the dead, alive forevermore. Most of us, when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, think about it. When you came to know Christ, when you came to believe, whether it was walking that aisle back a long time ago or whatever it was in your life, you may have gone to church that day, or you may have encountered someone along the way that you had no intention of coming to faith in Christ. But the reality is God, or Jesus, had an intention to do something in your life. And we see that here. These ladies had no intention of seeing a living Savior. They came to see a dead body, but they found something so much more. In Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, I'll read this for you. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Listen to this part. Because it was not possible that he should be held by it. All right, let's go to point number two. We've seen the intention, now let's see the invitation. We find the invitation in verse 6. As you take a look at it, the Bible says there, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he has said." And then the angel invites the women in. He says to them, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." The messenger, you know, look back up to verse 2. This angel, as he came down and then rolled away the stone, the Bible says in verse 2 that, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, pay attention to the verse. Verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Why was there a great earthquake? For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Man, the Avengers have nothing on this guy. I mean, I just imagine him coming down like Thor coming to the earth. Whoom! And there was a great earthquake that took place. And I can't help but see this angel with an attitude. I mean, take a look at it. In verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel, well, let's see here. In verse 2, it says he came down and he sat on it. So it's like he walks up to the stone and he rolls it away. By the way, he did not roll it away to let Jesus out. He rolled it away to let us in, to let the women in. He's actually quite a gentleman because he knew the ladies were coming and they were saying, who's going to roll away the stone for us? So he comes and he says, let me get that for you. And he rolls the stone away from him. Then he sits up on top and I just imagine him going, nothing to this. And he's up there on top of that stone and here comes the ladies, the women, and he begins to speak to them. But he invites them to come in. The guards are literally scared to death in verse 4. And he says to them, come see the place where the Lord lay. You notice he didn't say, come see where he is laying, but where he lay, past tense. Which is why he said, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Jesus had declared to the disciples three times that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to be mocked, spat upon, beaten, crucified, and on the third day rise again. And that's exactly what he did. You know, you may have come here today with no intention to have an encounter with Jesus, but today, while you're here, you may realize that Jesus is inviting you to come and to see. Come and see who he is. He didn't say, well, let's see, when Jesus finds his sheep, he invites his sheep to come and follow him. God, through the word preached, calls or invites those of us who were in the highways and the hedges of the world to come to him. Lost sinner though I was, like Mephibosheth, being invited to dine with King David, though he considered himself nothing more than a dead dog, so we, beggarly as we are, able to, by God's grace, to come at the beckoning call of Jesus, the only one who can give us water that quenches our spiritual thirst and bread that gives us eternal life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the reality is today there's an invitation, even to you if you've not believed in Christ. But there's also an invitation to you, Christian, to come and devote your life more to Christ, to knowing Him and to living for Him. So we have an intention, we have the invitation. Now let's go and look at the instruction. The instruction is found in verses 7 through 8 and then in verse 10. The Bible says in verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And in verse 10, we see also that Jesus, in a moment appearing to them, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So these ladies, these women who go into the tomb and have this invitation given to them to see where Jesus had lain, are now given instructions about what to do. And that's go quickly and tell his disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. A privilege is given to the women. The disciples weren't even making their way to the tomb until the women came. They had been told three times he would rise again, yet the women were given the distinct privilege. Now, we notice there the word Galilee. We find Galilee three times in the gospel, in the chapter 28. It's there in verse 7. We find it again in verse 10. And then it's found again in one of the following verses. But Galilee is a place where Jesus would meet with his disciples, and he was actually going to spend the next 40 days teaching his disciples at various times, probably coming and going to them, as we learn from Acts chapter 1, and speaking to them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the ladies left that day with fear and great joy. Fear for what they had just seen, and joy for the possibilities that awaited. You know, as I think about that, I think about a child being born, and particularly your first child. When that first baby is born, it's like you have fear because you don't know what to do with this thing. But you also have great joy because a child has been brought into the world and it belongs to you. But yet, you're also fearful because it belongs to you. And you feel like you can barely take care of your own self sometimes, much less this human being. And these ladies had been given something that was amazing, and they left with fear and great joy. So this morning, perhaps you came unintending, yet now in your heart you have accepted the invitation to come and see the Savior. And now you must know that, like these women, we have the privilege to go and tell. That's really the process of salvation. That's really the beginning of the Christian life. We were unintending. God invited us. We were saved, believed the gospel, and then we're given instructions to go and to tell. That's the Holy Spirit's work through in us as He points others to Christ through us. The Holy Spirit indwelling us allows us to magnify Christ, allows us to seek the glory of Christ. All right, let's go to point number two, the repeated appearance. Repeated appearance. In verses 9 and 10, we see Jesus appearing to the women. Now, Mary Magdalene had been the first person to see Jesus. At some point in this, that had already happened. Now, as the women are going, Jesus appears to them. In verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." If you recall in John's Gospel that Mary Magdalene, when she first saw Jesus, she came to him and she says, the Bible says that she was clinging to him. And Jesus said, "Mary, you cannot cling to me any longer." It's almost like in that picture there, that Mary didn't want to let him go because Jesus says, "I have to ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And he says to her, it seems like he's saying, "Mary, you can't go with me. You got to let me go." But here, these ladies, if we suppose it's Mary Magdalene again, there were up to 9 women who could have been there at the tomb according to all the gospel accounts. But in this particular passage, we see Jesus appearing. We find that happening again in verses 16 and 17, if you'll look down there. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So I want to give you 3 things that from this passage are proofs of the resurrection of Jesus. Here they are. Number 1, Jesus could speak. Jesus could speak. You notice there in verse 9, rejoice. Whatever struggle they were having with the fear and great joy up to this point, Jesus comes here and maybe settles some of that down because he actually appears to them and speaks. Number 2, Jesus could be touched. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then number 3, Jesus could be seen. In verse 7, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. These are 3 instances of infallible proofs. Infallible means that it cannot be denied. And in Acts chapter 1, Luke writing there spoke about these infallible proofs. He says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In Matthew 28, but in all the accounts, folks, we see proof that Jesus really rose from the dead. And that's the thing. When you're evangelizing, when you're talking to people about the gospel and they refuse to, you know, they just don't want to accept the gospel, they don't want to believe even in the historical character, the historical person of Jesus, they refuse to consider that. The reality is, as Christians, you need not be intimidated whatsoever. Okay? It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what your college professor says about the resurrection of Jesus, because the reality is they are foolish, and it is foolishness to them. But to us, it's the power of God. And it's not blind, because there are infallible proofs. That means they cannot be denied. They're proofs that Jesus rose again from the dead. You know, in this passage, we see all the elements of the essential gospel. We see the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the appearances of Jesus. He appeared to people. Someone has said, if Christ was not raised bodily, there is no guarantee that death has been defeated. If He is not raised bodily, there is no defeat of death. Seriously, how many other religions claim their Savior rose from the dead? Excuse me. It is unknown who said, Buddha never claimed to be God, Moses never claimed to be Jehovah, Muhammad never claimed to be Allah, yet Jesus Christ claimed to be the true and living God. Buddha simply said, I am a teacher in search of the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Confucius said, I never claimed to be holy. Jesus said, who convicts me of sin? Muhammad said, unless God throws His cloak of mercy over me, I have no hope. Jesus said, unless you believe, you will die. Unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. Jesus has risen from the dead. Warren Wiersbe has said that an empty cross and an empty tomb are proof that our debt has been paid. Today, as we gather to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, I pray that you will remember that there is a remarkable account in all four of the gospel writers, but today we looked at Matthew's. We have seen that there are repeated appearances, and that shows that there are infallible proofs of Jesus' life. But to go back to our first sub-point, I want to ask you this morning, for what purpose did you come here? What were you intending when you came? Today, I hope that whatever your intention was, that it has been, that we're all on the same page now with the same intention, and that is to come and see Jesus more closely, to know Him more. And in doing so, we all have an instruction. And that instruction is to go and to do His work, to tell others that Jesus is alive. Think about it, folks. There's a whole world out there. 7.38 billion people. And as we'll see in our next service, these statistics a little more closely, much of the world in which we live knows not Christ. Jesus is calling us to go and to tell. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning in Matthew's account of the resurrection. Father, we pray today that just as these women came unintending, and Lord, were then invited in and instructed, Lord, let us be the same way today, that we might come and see Jesus more closely, desire Him more, and Father, live our lives for the One who rose again on the third day. It's in His name we pray. Amen.